Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Josh didn't realize a minute ago he was helping me get ready for the sermon. We're actually teaching right now in the book of Ecclesiastes. So his words fit right in with what we've been hearing and hopefully is sticking in our brains as we leave this place. So we're going to continue our series, Get More Out of Life. But first we're going to have a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that we can turn our attention to the Word of God. During these next moments, we pray for your presence and leadership. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts and help us to be willing to receive and to believe and to obey. So we need your help for all those things. And thank you that we have it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a treasure hunter in every one of us. But some of us are a little bit smarter than others because we know where to go to get the treasure. Like Crater of Diamonds State Park in Southwest Arkansas. On Labor Day, that's September 7th this year, Kevin Kennard, a banker as I recall, happened to spot something shiny in a park that he has hiked for ever since he was a little boy. At first he just thought maybe it was a broken piece of glass, but because you're in Crater of Diamonds State Park, you pick it up. So he had a number of little shiny things in his pocket when he reported back in at the ranger station at the end of the day. One of his comrades had some of her pieces examined, and so he thought, well, she's doing it, I might as well have somebody here look at what I have. So he pulled out his little shiny rocks and put them on the counter, and sure enough, one of them was a diamond at over 9 carats large. It is estimated right now to be worth more than $100,000 in its pre-cut condition. Park rules in this particular state park, unlike other ones, it is finders, keepers, and you get to take the goods home. This discovery, when it happened that day, a few weeks ago, brought a tear to his eye, and it probably would have you as well. He had no idea that he had really found a diamond or that it could be worth so much. The book of Ecclesiastes is something like a treasure hunt for God's people. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, exposes fool's gold in order that you will go after the real thing. His purpose is not to leave you frustrated and empty, though that might be indicated by his repetition of the word vanity and vanity of vanities. Instead, he wants you to discover life's real treasures. And as we noted a week ago, some of life's treasures are really right under our noses. Like a plate of food. Like a job where I can work and earn an income. Like a family that I get to go home and share the same four walls with. Those are great treasures. But that's not the only treasure. Another diamond of great value that helps to offset the frustration and the vanity of life is something that Solomon is going to refer to as the fear of God. Now, this is the capstone of all that Solomon has been building up to in this book. And we find out now more about this in chapter number 8, verses 12 and 13. Let's dive in and see if we can get more out of life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Did you count it up? 2 verses, 3 references to the fear of God. It's 3 out of the 9 occurrences in the book of Ecclesiastes of the word fear. And this particular passage opens up or identifies a common frustration that people of God face in this life. And you know what that common frustration is? Why is it that the guy who goes around and sins 100 different ways and knocks off 100 different people and ends up winning $100,000 That cannot be fair. There is something wrong with that. And it isn't fair. But that's not the end of the story, Solomon teaches us. Because of something called the fear of God, the great equalizer of behavior. And because of it, one day, what they have revealed about the way they live is it's just a big smokescreen that will vanish away. The answer to our frustration and futility is not to go searching in empty holes. It is to look upward and see God. It is when you fear God that you get the most out of life. Let me show you. Number one, what is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? Now, remember that Solomon, this should be coming back to you just a couple weeks ago. Remember that Solomon, for the first two chapters of the book, 41 verses in, only mentions the name of God once. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse number 24, that in the next 25 verses, he mentions the name of God 11 times. And I refer to this as the God explosion. For a while, he kept in the dark what his real purpose was. Maybe, if we're right, he is writing to people who visit his kingdom. And they've done the little museum tour. Do you remember this? And they've kind of seen all the shiny wealth. And they've seen this statue of gold, this ivory throne room covered with gold. And they've seen his wealth. And they've listened to his wisdom, like the Queen of Sheba. And they're going, man, if I could only have his wealth. Or if I could just get his wisdom, man, then I would be set. And some of us think that way. We just think, if I could just get this degree, if I could just get married, or if I could just get this, man, then I'll be set. And so he exposes this as a sham to his visitors and says, no. Let me tell you the real secret of my success. It isn't my wisdom, and it's not my wealth. It's my God. And wise are we, the earlier we come to understand that God is where it is, the more we'll get out of life. That's the real secret. Now, that's where we've already been. But to get more out of it, we need to understand a little bit more now about the fear of God. And this is where the fear of God begins. Fearing God means making room for Him. It's inviting Him in to your life. But the concept of fear of God, I think, has fallen upon hard times in our culture. For many people, the fear of God is kind of somewhat related to the Dark Ages. Didn't that come out of like the Inquisition somewhere? Or maybe it was the Salem witch hunts in the end of the 17th century. Or, you know, we associate the fear of God something like with a Quaker meeting. Quaker meeting has begun. No more speaking, no more fun. So I want to bring the fear of God out of the Dark Ages for you. I can't even show you what Solomon is going to say about the fear of God yet, because we have to understand what he's talking about first when he says the fear of God. So what does he mean? Letter A means God is real. God is real. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is mentioned more than 55 times, according to my concordance. That's a lot of times. And in fact, in one passage in the Old Testament, he is even called, God's name is called the fear of Isaac. Let's look at this. This is Genesis chapter 31 and verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Jacob is having a conversation with Laban, who's ripped him off, switched out women, had him married the wrong wife. You remember this in the Old Testament, right? And he says, had it not been for the God of Abraham, had it not been for the fear of Isaac, man, I would have been without help because you were no help to me. That's basically what he's saying. But for our purposes today, I want you to notice that God is called not only the God of Abraham, but the fear of Isaac. Both of these titles, incidentally, indicate relationship. He is the God of my father. My father had a God, had a relationship with God.
And Jacob's father was Isaac, and he's called the fear of Isaac. Fear suggests that he had a reverence for, he had a relationship with. There was God was real to his forefathers, and Jacob is learning that God could be real for him as well. They spoke with God, they had a relationship, and that leads us to this simple deduction. Jacob is asserting that for his fathers, forefathers, God was real. The fear of God begins there. Let me put a little rubber on this. There are really only two categories of people in the world. And I know what you're thinking right now. Yeah, saved and unsaved. Yeah, I get that. But that's not what I want to share. All right? There are really two categories of people in the world. There are people who believe that God is real, and there are people who don't believe in God at all. Or believe that if there is a God, he doesn't really matter. So there are believers, and I'm using that term in a loose sense, they have some kind of God concept, and there are people that have a lack of God concept. There are believers and unbelievers in that regard. Everybody in the world is either in one, I believe there is a God, and or I don't believe there is a God, or if he exists, he really doesn't matter to my life. Now that isn't just a category, that shapes all their thinking. It will shape how they vote on November the 3rd. It will shape how they spend their money. It will shape how they view morality. Because whether you believe in God or not shapes how you live. And this is Solomon's point. You have to understand the fear of God means, at the very least, that God is real. And if he's real, I can have a relationship with him. But that's not all. The fear of God also means that God is to be respected. That God is to be respected. If I were to open up a lexicon today, and I would look up the Hebrew word, yare, which means fear, I would find that it means to be afraid of or to stand in awe of. That's what the lexicon means. That's what it says the word means. To stand in awe of. So we get from that the idea that God is to be respected or revered. Yeah, I should be afraid of him if I step out of line and I do the wrong thing. But when I'm doing the right thing, I have reverence and I have respect. He's such a great God. He's full of glory. He has all wisdom. He's guiding me. He's providing. He's a great Father. I respect him. So another part of the fear of the Lord is respect. One preacher put it this way. I heard him recently in a message I was listening to. It means to take God seriously. If you had a dad like my dad, you'd take him seriously. I love my dad, and I still do. Except when I got into trouble when I was a kid. More than once, I got acquainted with something called a belt. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't love him. In fact, the older I got, the more I respected him for it. I loved him so much, I learned to respect his rules and tried not to break them. Now, some think the belt is some kind of barbaric form of punishment. But I really look at it now as a blessing. For it revealed my father cared about me and how I grew up. And the older I get, the more I understand that his rules were not simply intended. They weren't intended for my grief, but for my good. So as an adult, my respect for my father has risen. For his policies. So it is with God. I love him and I respect him. I may not always understand why he has a rule in the Bible. I may not even agree with the rule. But I agree with him. And I go along with the rule. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the fear of God. God is real. And God wishes to be respected for his rules. I do not have to know all the reasons why the rule is in place. Well, show me a good reason why this can't be right. Why can't two people that love each other live together and call it marriage? You show me why that's not right. Well, I may not be able to dissect it all. And I may not be able to give a convincing argument to every person who asks of me. But I don't have to. I fear God. And I agree with him, even if that puts me out of favor with some of my friends on this earth. This is the fear of God. We need to bring it out of the dark ages, and we don't need to be afraid of it. It's not about I'm afraid of God. It is I'm respecting God, and I'm reverencing Him for the position that He holds and deserves. But this is not all. Solomon actually spends more time on the next category that I'm going to give you. Fear of God means that God is real. Fear of God means God is to be respected. And furthermore, it means that God will be the reviewer of my life. He will be the reviewer of my life. God is the judge, and one day He will go through and give me a job evaluation on everything in my life. And we find this reference for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Did you notice there that He judges both groups of people? You know, when it comes to judgment, yeah, get that wicked sinner down the road, man, he's just really bad, you know, and he carries a gun and he shoots sometimes. Now, I get judged too. God reviews every person's life, the righteous and the wicked, Solomon says. For there's a time there for every purpose and every work. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. This is a kind of a kickback to last week's lesson about finding true enjoyment in the things that God provides. Hey, enjoy. Let your heart cheer you in the days of youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But no, remember this. For all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. He will review what you do with your life. No person simply lives and dies and disappears. Did you hear that? No person simply lives and dies and disappears. That is a lie. You will show up somewhere, someday, and you will stand before the Creator God. Well, I don't believe in God. Listen, just because you don't believe in Him doesn't mean He doesn't exist. The fear of God means that God is real, that He is to be respected, and that He will review my life. This theme is repeated constantly throughout the Bible so that we don't miss it. Here are a couple of examples. In Hebrews chapter number 9, in verse 27, the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die. That includes women, by the way, too. Mankind. Once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a judgment facing you. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you didn't expect a message like this. You didn't expect it to get personal. And you're just thinking about what's for lunch today. But I want to invite you to think about the fact that beyond this meeting and beyond lunch today, you will be reviewed at some point by God for your life. It will happen. Because it happens to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul put it this way, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. That's the whole cosmos. Nobody gets off the hook. Every man and woman has an appointment with the Maker. And that reality does not only shape my thinking about my future after death, it shapes how I behave today. For how I behave, whether I follow the rules or make up my own, whether I do right or wrong, will be reviewed. And Solomon, who knows a whole lot more than I know, tells me that God is going to weigh in on how I do in this life. You might be familiar with the man Daniel Webster, statesman. 1850 to 1852, he served as Secretary of State under three different presidents. Someone in an interview at one time asked him, he said, what's the most sobering thought that ever entered your mind? And Daniel Webster said, my personal accountability to God. This may be the biggest ignorance in the American psyche today. Since prayer and Bible reading and God have been removed from the schools, since the Ten Commandments have been taken down, and since some people are trying to expiate or expunge the name In God We Trust on our money, respect for God has gone way down in this country. We've raised two generations now without prayer and Bible reading in the school. We're working on a third. People are graduating from school today thinking this, well, God's not real, or if He is, He doesn't matter. We don't need to respect God or listen to the outdated ideas in a Bible that was written to people that weren't even Americans.
And what I do should not be reviewed by you or anybody else. This is the way people are living. And we're seeing the consequences of that in our society. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18 says. So you have things like, who are you to tell me what to do with this unborn infant in my womb? Who are you to tell me how I can define marriage? I'll just do it the way I prefer. Now we have people reassigning gender or raising their children without gender. We'll just raise them neutral. We'll just call them tree or cloud or flower and let them figure it out. Anarchy and the push to overthrow law and order in American cities. Where is this coming from? It is coming because there's no fear of God before their eyes. If God isn't real, I don't have to respect Him, and I'm certainly not going to report to Him one day. I'll do whatever I please. What a dangerous way to live. Those of you who know a little bit about electricity know that it's dangerous. Let's go to the next slide, please. Electricity is very powerful. Man, it is lighting our room. It is running the camera that's going to put this on the web for later in the day for those who cannot be with us today. I mean, it is air conditioning this room. I am so grateful for that because it's still hot in Arizona. It's coming down, maybe one of these weeks before December. But electricity is also very dangerous, and so the person who knows that they're handling it has to be wise. We have to go flip off the breaker to make sure the line is dead before we change a switch or receptacle. And if we're working with hot lines, there are extra precautions that we need to take to make sure that the line is grounded so if any juice gets loose, it doesn't get in there. We understand that. That's because I have to, if I'm an electrician especially, I have to live with a certain fear of electricity for my own health and safety. And therefore, if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to live this life the right way, without fear of harm and danger to your soul, for your own health and safety, you must live in the fear of God. So do we know what the fear of God is? I haven't been exhaustive, but I've tried to give you a little bit of a biblical survey. God is real. God is to be respected. And God will review your life. This much the Bible is clear on. Now, we can figure out why Solomon had to mention this in a book in which he's telling us how to get more out of life. And it's not about wealth, and it's not about wisdom. There's something more. So, second point today. How does the fear of God help me? As I mentioned earlier, the fear of God appears 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word judgment, incidentally, which is related, appears another 7 times. It is a main theme throughout the book. So how does it impact me? Well, I'm going to take you back to one of the earliest occurrences. It's in chapter 3 and verse number 14, if you'd like to go there. The first time we find the word fear in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after Solomon's poem, which we considered a couple weeks ago, when he tells us, you know, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up what's planted. There's a time to tear and there's a time to sow. And there's a time to love and hate, war and peace, and you get it. It's a beautiful poem. People still quote it and like it, even if they have no other familiarity with the Bible. In life's ups and downs, though, in life's good times and bad times, Solomon is trying to teach us that the fear of God is going to produce in us a confidence in life. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. That seems heady, let me break it down. What Solomon is teaching me is if I live in the fear of God, I can have confidence or stability even in the midst of my uncertainties. All right? Let's look at verse 14 a little bit more closely. I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. That's a word we looked at a few weeks ago. It means of long duration. It'll be permanent. What God does, I mean, it sticks. Man can't add to it. Man can't take it away. Why? Because God's in charge. He holds the pendulum that swings back and forth in your clock. And Father Time will decide when the pendulum stops. Now that can be fearful, but it also is a great comfort. My life is in His hands. If I'm having a good day, woo, thanks God, I like good days. If I'm having a bad day, you know, that's part of what God's ordained for my life. If he sets up the schedule and He sets up the times, then I can be okay with that. I can get back to calm because I know He's in control. Verse 15 mentions another thought that's related. You know, everything that now is has already been. There's nothing going to come up today in your life that God's going to go, oh no, I didn't consider that one. Whoa, what am I going to do now? I got to write another chapter or another book in the Bible because I didn't cover that the first time around. This doesn't happen to God. Everything that has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. So God already knows it all. He's in control. Besides that, He's my Father, and I can trust Him to swing the pendulum just the way He wants in my life. This week, I was struggling with car repair issues again. I have a nagging problem. I've had it to the shop twice for the same thing, and they still can't figure it out. I was trying not to be overwhelmed by that distraction because I had other work to do, and I don't want to mess with a car. I look at it as an irritation, not, you know, like you would. So I was listening to a sermon. I listen to sermons all the time. I exercise. I run listening to sermons because I need the Word. And in another sermon on knowing God, and the preacher simply said one line. Has that ever happened to you in a sermon, like just like one line comes out and you're just like, that is what I needed to hear today, like right now? That happened to me this week. And here's what he said. Old car. That's what I feel like. I got an old car. No problem as long as He is with me. And I said, oh God, thank you. I can't figure this out. And I don't know where it's going to end up. But You're with me. You'll take care of me. It'll be okay. Now that's my problem. But some of you are sitting in this room and you have some other issue. You got this nagging pain in your side and the doctor won't listen to you. You keep telling him about it and he just rolls his eyes and sends you on your way. Tells you to take another Tylenol. And you're like, really? No, this is, I know my body. This is my body. There is something wrong in there. Some of you are having a relationship issue or a friend you're out of sorts with. It's all going to be okay. Because the one who holds the pendulum is still in control. Father Time is in control. The psalmist put it this way. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Throw your best at me. My God is still bigger. The fear of God helps me to get this. Solomon says, this is the way to live. It's not about having more money. It's not about having a more security. It's not about finding a better doctor. It's about having a God I can trust through thick and thin. Fear of God. What else? The fear of God also leads me to reverence in my worship. Reverence in my worship. I don't really have time to give this justice. I'm going to ask you to flip over to chapter number 5. Again, the subject of fear comes up in this chapter. In verse number 7, it ends. Verse 7 of this chapter ends with, but fear thou God. Why? With chapter 5, the opening verses 1 to 11 deal with worship. Look at verse number 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. He's talking about the place of worship. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What's he talking about, the sacrifice of fools? Look at verse number 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. In other words, watch what you're saying, especially in the house of God. Neither say that before the angel, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, There are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. You have dreams, right? Mine are nonsensical. It's all kinds of things upside down. It's an upside down world with the wrong colors. I don't even like to talk about my dreams because they're too bizarre. Somehow in the plan of God, which scientists still are not at the bottom of this, this really helps to filter the mind and refresh your soul so you can face another day. You would be a fool to walk into the church one day, "Hey, Pastor, let me tell you what I dreamt last night." I don't want to know. And on the heels of dreams, he says, and of many words, you know, one thing is trying to tell your dream, the other thing is trying to make sense of it. "And Pastor, this is what it means." Really? Really? No, in the house of God, watch what you say. In fact, in verse number 4, he says, if you vow a vow, be sure to pay it. Don't make promises in God's house you don't intend to keep. Oh, time.
Solomon said something about that in chapter 3, but I'm not there right now. Time. The Christmas of 1992, I was home visiting my parents. Preacher preached a great message. This is the last Sunday of the year, 1992. I can still remember the title of the message. It was "My Bible and Me in 93. That was the title of the message, "My Bible and Me in 93. He preached a whole message. He said, we need to read through the scriptures together as a church. It's not enough for us to simply jump around the Bible and just read our favorite parts. We ought to read the whole thing to get all of God's message. Boy, I agreed with that message. Then he gave an altar call, or an invitation, we call it. All right, how many of you will covenant with me to read through your Bible in 93? Well, in 1992 and 93, I was a student in Bible college. I already knew between the hours I worked and the amount of sleep I didn't get and the amount of homework I had to do, there was no way I was going to make a commitment to read my Bible and me in 93. And I remembered Ecclesiastes 5. Watch what you make promises about in God's house. Watch your words. Don't use silly talk. Don't use a whole bunch of words. You come with, hey, when it comes to the house of the Lord, take God seriously. That's the fear of God. God is real. He's to be respected. And he will review my life. I didn't make the promise. Now, I've read the Bible through many times. Since then, I read Bible before then. But I did not read my Bible through in 93 because I was not making a promise I couldn't keep. Hey, that was for free. That wasn't even in my notes. All right, moving on. Watch about opening your mouth in God's house. Why should your dreams and little ideas or your political opinions, and I've got to slap my own face on this one, you know, come out in the house of the Lord. Take God seriously in his house. That is anything but the case today. In churches all over America, people go for a pick-me-up to hear the band, to connect with friends, to get weekend babysitting for the kids. But so few people actually go to hear from God because they're too interested in themselves. Isn't it true? Our desire today to be entertained in God's house has eclipsed the fear of God. We could ride that rail for a while, but I need to move on. Last point. How does the fear of God help me live? Well, it gives me confidence in uncertain times. It gives me reverence in my worship. It teaches me to do that. It also leads me to obey his commands. Obey his commands. This is actually how Solomon ends the book. I'm going to ask you to turn to the last chapter, chapter 12, verses 13 and following. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. While Solomon commended us to find enjoyment in the simple things of life, Solomon is not a hedonist in the strict sense because he is teaching us that we have to temper our enjoyments, realizing that one day we must give account. Pleasure must be governed by God's rules. And in fact, those who fear God want to obey his rules and escape the reckoning that belongs to those who play fast and loose in the world. Those who play fast and loose in the world and make up their own rules will lose in the end. So Solomon says, this is the conclusion. Fear God.
keep his commandments. The two are related, fear and obedience. If you have fear of God, you will obey. I had fear of my dad when I was a kid, and it helped me to obey the rules.
Yes.
And that was a good thing in the long run. Here, I think an illustration will help you. This is not original for me. It came from a book. If you want the source, ask me later.
All right. Brittany and Josh, they high school sweethearts. They love spending time together, and they were talking all the time. But Brittany's parents became concerned that Brittany was giving too much attention to this one boy. And they asked her, you need to put the brakes on this relationship. It's really dominating too much of your life. You need to finish high school, and then there's college. So Dad put the brakes on her cell phone use, and Josh, he came from an affluent family. He knew an end around. He went and bought her a pay-as-you-go phone plan. Got her own phone. Dad didn't know about it.
So now Brittany and Josh could talk all they wanted. Didn't have to follow Dad's rules. But Dad never found the cell phone. Every time he looked at his bill, he saw, well, Brittany isn't calling him much. Everything's in order. It looks like she's doing a good job. So he had no reason to speak to her any further. After graduation, they announced, Josh and Brittany, we want to get married. Both sets of parents were like, whoa. Brittany's parents said, man, you're so gifted intellectually. We really believe you need to follow through with what we talked about. You're going to go finish your degree. You're going to get a college degree. Josh's parents were in agreement with that. They wanted him to get a degree too. 1 week before the fall term started, two of them, Brittany and Josh, ran off and got married. Against both of their parents' wishes. Got their own place. She got a part-time job. Josh was trying to do school on the side, work some too. And then the first baby came along. You know how that goes. She had to drop out of her job. So Josh had to make it all up on his own, go to school. Josh's folks had cut off monetary support by this point. Their dream of marital bliss turned into a nightmare. And a few months later, Josh simply walked away and never came home. Now, had Brittany walked in the fear of God, she would have remembered God said something about parents and daughters and parents and sons. What does God say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, she was almost 18. God doesn't have an age qualifier there. There is respect needed at all ages. That's another subject I can't get into right now. She would have been wise to have walked in the fear of the Lord, and she may have been saved some of the emptiness and frustration that she was now facing because she didn't listen to her dad. So what is Solomon saying? Do you want to avoid some of the emptiness and frustration with life? Walk in the fear of God. Just fear God. He will keep you confident in times of uncertainty. He will give you this respect and reverence for Him when you're in His house and when you're worshiping Him. He will help you to keep His commands, and then you will know the favor of God. And when He reviews your life at the end, there aren't going to be regrets. You're going to have a life lived to the full with His blessing. We started this lesson with treasure. I want to end in the same place. I want to end with treasure, and the real treasure in this life is the fear of God, because of how it keeps you from so many ills. It will enable you to get so much more out of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us through the words of Solomon of this important truth about walking in the fear of the Lord. Lord, no doubt there are some in this room that have been struggling with areas of their life, maybe even making up their own rules about some things and skirting known commands from the Word of God or from their parents even. Arrest their attention. Deliver them from sin. Help us to walk in obedience to your commands and to know your blessing and favor. Lord, if someone in this room is without Jesus Christ and doesn't have a personal relationship, not certain that they'll be safe when their life is reviewed by God,
Would you draw that one to Christ right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Listen, this message was primarily for Christian people, but it might be that in this room, you've realized today as I've spoke that you don't have